exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
To move forward and become who God has ultimately called us and created us to be. And so I just want to let you know that God has not called you just to stay where you are. Like, it's called you to move forward in life. Like, it's called you to take the next step. And one of the things that you guys heard, you didn't really see it in our announcements because we had some difficulties, obviously, with our visual component. One of the things that you probably heard is what we do here at our church called the Growth Track. And it's a three-step process that we take people through so that way they can go from finding out, or you can go from finding out what it means to follow Jesus to what it means to become a part of this local church, and also how you can begin to make a difference and serve other people through your gifts, your talents, and through your abilities. And so God has not called us and created us just to stay in one spot for the rest of our lives. Like, he hasn't called us to be complacent. No, he's called us to move forward. And so this whole series is all about you taking the next step in your journey, you moving forward and becoming who God has ultimately called you and created you to be. It's a series that challenges us to move from where we are to where God wants us to be. And I believe that many of us in here, we've kind of stalled out in our lives. Like, we've kind of settled. We've kind of taken up residence in a place where God maybe hasn't called us to take up residence in. He's calling us to move forward, but we've kind of been stuck in neutral. We haven't really been moving forward. And so this series for the next few weeks is really just designed to kind of get you out of neutral and to get you moving towards the purpose and the plan that God has for your life. Amen? Like, that's what this whole series is all about. And so it's also really an in-depth look at just how we grow people in our church, how we move people from one step to the next. And so today, we're really kind of looking at, like, what's the first step that we do here at our church to help people move down the path that God wants them to move down. Last week, we talked about the whole concept of moving forward. So that was really kind of like an introductory message to the series. But today is all about you following, you taking the next step to follow. And so if you're taking notes, we actually provided it for you on the back of your worship guide, an area where you could take notes. But if you're taking notes, I'm simply calling this message follow. It's real simple. Nothing deep. Really simple. Follow. And the reason why I was really just concerned with keeping it very simple and clear is because I wanted it to be simple and clear. Like, I wanted us to leave here today with a clear understanding of what God is calling us to do, like what our lives are ultimately to be shaped around. And so we're going to look at one verse kind of as our main verse, and then we'll also be looking at a few other verses to kind of really shape what's happening here in our main verse in John chapter 8, verse 12. So here's what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 12. We actually have it on the screen in case you guys didn't or don't have a Bible. No problem at all. No judgment here. This is why we provide it for you. But in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to a crowd of people. There's actually this big festival going on known as the festival or the Feast of Tabernacle, and I'll talk more about that in a moment. But he's talking to this crowd of people, and he says something here in verse 12, which is very, very striking. And to us, it may not seem like it's alarming, but to his listeners, it very much was. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But here's what Jesus says in verse 12. John, one of his earlier followers said, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Verse 12 again, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So as I said, this message is simply called follow. Where is your life headed? Now, one of the things that's important to understand about following is that when we kind of have this word of following, that implies that somebody is leading us, right? It implies that somebody is taking charge and that somebody's kind of laying out the path in which we should go. And in our society, in our culture, you know, we have plenty of people that we, I think, follow. Right? Like on Instagram, you're following certain people. On Twitter, you're following certain people. On Facebook, your friends, or you're following certain people. But then there's other people in our culture who really just have this, like massive draw and this massive appeal that just makes people want to kind of like lean into knowing more about them. And it goes from like knowing more about them to like wanting to become like them. And as we kind of think of that, one of the things that I just want to kind of share just to kind of launch this message off with is that whoever you and I follow is whoever you and I will become. So like whoever is the dominant force of influence in my life, the person that I'm following is usually the person who has the greatest influence. And whoever that person is, you and I will begin to whether it's intentionally or unintentionally, have our lives shaped around who this person is. Here's a perfect example of a person that is just like, I mean, has like a cult following. I'm not talking like cult like in a negative sense, but like cult in terms of massive amounts of people following them. About 2 weeks ago on HBO on a Saturday night, there was this very, very widely known popular artist in the R&B world. And she kind of maybe gives it away a little bit, released this kind of brand new song and this brand new album that just caused everybody, like it seemed like on planet Earth, to go and like just go crazy, to just go berserk, like to lose their minds, right? And she came out with this song and with this kind of this project, and she didn't call it like, you know, me and my own, or I'm doing my own thing, I'm doing me. She calls it Lemonade. How many of you guys kind of heard about that? Not a whole lot. Okay, let me kind of get you guys up to speed. So, this very well-known person is Beyonce, right? You've heard of her, more than likely. Like All My Single Ladies, yeah, Put a Ring on It, yeah, all that good stuff, right? And so she releases this project called Lemonade, and everybody's going crazy. Like it was on HBO a few weeks ago. Everybody was talking about it. It was trending like crazy on Twitter. It was trending like crazy on Facebook. People were posting about it on Instagram. And I remember I didn't even hear anything about it until like the day after. Some of you guys are like, man, you live on a rock. Like, I promise you, I'm usually pretty good with knowing what's going on, but I guess I took like a few weeks off, a few months off, and I didn't really kind of know what's going on. You know, I'm not, you know, part of the beehive, if you will. But when it dropped, I was like, what is this craze about it? And so as I'm like doing research and doing homework, you know, kind of to make sure I'm culturally relevant and to make sure that I can speak your lingo and language so that way you don't kind of think I'm just some preacher who doesn't know what's going on in the world. But as I'm researching, I'm like, man, like she was going in on this song, right? And so immediately you're trying to figure out like, who is she talking about? She's talking about, you know, her relationship with Jay-Z. She's talking about her relationship with her father because she had some lines in her song that were kind of controversial. And, you know, she's kind of talking about, like, faithfulness or unfaithfulness and so on and so forth. And everybody's, like, going crazy trying to kind of, like, to decipher the code that Beyonce was speaking in on her song Lemonade. And I'm like, man, this is incredible that this woman came out with a song on a Saturday night on HBO and people are losing their minds. Right? Some of us, like, you watched it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. No shame. I'm not throwing any shade at you. But I think what it shows in our society is how, like, there are certain people who just have this massive following. And it's not just like, oh, man, I like Beyonce's song. It's like, man, I want to be like Beyonce. I want to talk like Beyonce. Like if it's good enough for her, it's good enough for me. Like, I'm looking at my life through the lens of Beyonce. Like, I'm taking my life's cues from Beyonce. Like, I really want to know, maybe I'll go do a search on this, like, this week. I want to Google, matter of fact, some of you guys can Google it right now. Like, how many marriages took place after she came out with the song, Put a Ring on It, Single Ladies? Like, I really want to know. I really want to know, like, if there was a spike in marriages that year, or like if there was like a spike in breakups, or if there was like a spike, you know, in guys like getting engaged and putting a ring on it because they had been dating their girlfriends for like 15, 20 years. And it's like, hey, listen, Beyonce said you need to put a ring on it. It's time. Stop playing games. Right? It's interesting, man. Like how certain people just have this massive appeal that just causes you to want to, like, to kind of emulate them and to kind of shape your life around them. I know for me growing up, it was Michael Jordan. Like, I wanted everything Michael Jordan, man. Like, there was guys on the court who would literally, like, stick their tongue out while they were shooting a jump shot. Like, why are you doing that? That's nasty, man. Why would you do that? drooling all over the place, man. Like, don't nobody want to guard you with your tongue all out. You can go to the lane. Go score, man. I'm not doing that. But guys will come in with, like, the leg sleeves, like, right here on the calf and like, have the spandex shorts with the long shorts. Like, it was crazy. But I think what it shows is that there are certain people who just have, like, this draw. And when you begin to kind of see kind of yourself as them, you kind of begin to take up some of their mannerisms. You start to kind of take up their habits and kind of their dispositions. And while that's not inherently wrong all the way, I mean, sometimes you got to be careful about who you kind of take your cues from. I think it shows us even more of what Jesus is saying here. When he says, whoever follows me, right? That's what Jesus is kind of talking about here. And he's not talking about like follow the leader, like get in a straight line. No, he's talking about like whoever's life is kind of ingrained in mind. Like whoever looks at life the way I do. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And that's kind of what we're talking about for the next few moments in this message. So as I said earlier, the scene that Jesus is a part of when he's speaking to the people is happening during this time called the Feast of Tabernacles. And for those of us who don't really have any Bible knowledge as it relates to what the Feast of Tabernacles is, it's a time where the Jews would give thanks to God for God's provision and his protection and direction during the time in which their forefathers were wandering through the wilderness. So after they got delivered from Pharaoh in Egypt in Exodus, so after the Exodus, God now takes them through the wilderness. And through the wilderness experience, God shows his faithfulness. God provides. Let me pause parenthetically. Like, you may feel like you're in a wilderness moment, but God is for you. He's not against you. God will provide. God can love you through the wilderness, through the low point of your life, no different than in the high point in your life. He was faithful to the Jews back then in Exodus, in Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He will be faithful to you now. So during this time, they would just throw this, like, the biggest Sweet 16, retirement, end of the year party, New Year's Eve party, Christmas. It was like a huge party where they would just all get together and just celebrate God for his faithfulness. They would just dance and party and eat and hang out and make a lot of noise like my daughter is right now. But this is what, like, this. It was a big deal. And it didn't just happen for like a day. It happened for some days. Like, they were throwing this massive party. And what Jesus says here is actually a part of a series of declarations of what he says about himself. It's actually known as the I am statements. So right here when he says that I am the light of the world, this is actually something similar to when he says that I am the bread of life. Later on, he would say that I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Like, all of these are statements that point to who Jesus is and begin to reveal his divine nature wrapped in humanity. So here when he says that I am the light of the world, this has major implications. Because he's not just saying this like in a cavalier type of way. Like, he's saying this during the Feast of Tabernacles. And the reason why this was a big deal is because one of the main elements of the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Shelters was the light, there was this massive amount of light that was taking place within the kind of the central court area, in the women's court area of the temple. And they would light up all of these different lampposts. And this was really kind of a sign and a symbol to reflect how God was a light during the wilderness experience, right? So now Jesus steps on the scene and says, I am the light. And they're like, hold on. Especially the Pharisees, like those who were very astute and very knowledgeable in the law of God. They were like, wait a minute, did you just say what we think you said? You are the light. There's only one person who is the light. That's Yahweh God. So, I mean, they are freaking out in this moment. The Pharisees, you actually see it in verse 13 when it says the Pharisees challenged him. They were like, hold on, you've been talking crazy already. Now it's just kind of intensified. Dude, you're the light? Do you know what that means? Here's what actually Psalm 27:1 says. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, right? Like, when the psalm writer actually writes this, it actually kind of connects to God being or providing a cloud by day when it was very hot. They were walking through the desert. It was extremely hot. And so God provided a cloud to shield the Israelites or the Jewish people from extreme temperatures and extreme heat. In other words, he kept that cloud above them so they wouldn't die in the desert. But then at night, it would get extremely cold. In the desert, it gets very cold at night. And so what God does is not only does he provide a cloud by day, now he provides a fire by night to not only keep them warm, but to also light up their path, right? So when the psalm writer says that the Lord is my light and my salvation, now when you connect that with what Jesus is saying here in John 8 and 12, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, can you see the tension that's happening here? They are confused. They are like, hold on. That's not cool. Because now you're saying that you are God. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying, right? Here's what John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10 says. I know it's kind of lengthy, but I want to read this just to kind of give us some perspective into why Jesus said what he said. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Do you kind of see where this is going? The light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Not the same John who wrote this. The John that John is talking about here is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. In other words, he came talking about this word, capital W. He came testifying concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. He himself, talking about John the Baptist, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Verse 10 says this. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Who is the him? Who is the word? Who is the light that the apostle John, the one who's writing this epistle here, this gospel account, who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as a matter of fact, verse 14, he actually says this, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Who was that? Jesus. So now fast track back to John 8 and 12. Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Well, that now is consistent with what John says here in John chapter 1 about what John the Baptist himself came to testify about. John the Baptist was simply pointing to the light being Jesus, who was eventually getting ready to come into the world, who would make his dwelling on planet Earth in flesh to be the propitiation, or in other words, the sacrifice for our sins, so that way we would no longer walk in darkness, but so that we would now walk in light. I know that was very, very heavy. That's probably as deep as I'm going to get because I don't want to lose y'all. But that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, I am the light. I'm the light. So all these, you know, I want to be a light when I grow up, lights that y'all got around here in the Feast of Tabernacles, you know what they're really indicative of? You know what they are really a representation of? Me. You know who was guiding you through the wilderness experience? Me. You know who was providing for you in the wilderness experience? Me. And you don't recognize me now because you're so blinded by the darkness. You're so blinded by the sin in your own life, so you can't even recognize goodness when it's standing in front of you. That's what Jesus is articulating here. And so it's interesting because Jesus, as he's essentially claiming that he is God because he is God, he is God the Son. So you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, triune God, one God, eternally existent in three persons. Jesus now makes this declaration of who he is. And now he makes this declaration of what you and I can experience as a result of who he is. So I want to read verse 12 again. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows, everybody say follow. Come on, say it as loud as you can. Everybody say follow. That's the word that Jesus is calling us to today. To follow. To follow. Jesus makes this declaration, whoever follows me. So in other words, he's not just saying like a certain group of people. He's making it available to all people. In other words, Jesus didn't come just for the person who has it all going on. Jesus didn't come for the person who's only sinned a little bit. No, Jesus came for all people, every ethnicity, every tribe, every language, every tongue, every generation, every age group. Whether you're a person that's strung out on dope, whether you're a person that's raising your family, he came into the world for you and me. So he says, whoever, Jesus is for you and me. He came for all people. Whoever follows me. Now I want to kind of do some work with this whole word follow me, because immediately, you know, some of us kind of may have had this, you know, a certain mentality or a certain thought process when we kind of say follow. But I think more often than not, what Jesus means by follow is probably completely different than what we think follow means. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? I'm going to answer just a few questions. Here's what following Jesus is not. Let me kind of read the scripture to you guys that'll show you maybe yourself in this scripture. Maybe it'll show you who you used to be. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, it says this, that as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you. Talking about, this guy said this to Jesus, wherever you go. Jesus, I'm down. Like, Jesus, I'm going to go with you wherever you go. If you go into the lion's den, I'm there. If you get on the Griffin roller coaster, I'm there. Go to the buffet, I'm there. Jesus, I'm down. You know what Jesus says? Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And we don't hear nothing else about this guy who said that. Then verse 59 says, he said to another man. So actually Jesus goes to another guy and says, hey, come follow me. I got something good for you. I got something better for you. I have a better life for you than what you're experiencing right now. Here's what the guy says. Lord, first let me go and bury my father. God just rolls off the pages of scripture, and we don't hear nothing else from him. Then Jesus says, says in verse 60, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Right? God just disappears. Verse 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Verse 62, Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, it may seem like what Jesus is saying is harsh. It's really not when you understand in the context. Because for the first person, he says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the kingdom, but the Son of Man, the Son of God, has no place to lay his head. This follower is what we would call the distorted follower. He had a misunderstanding of what it meant to follow Jesus. He didn't know that following Jesus was going to cost him something. Right? Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Really? We ain't going to have no way to sleep. You cool with that? Right? You cool with that? You cool with experiencing some turbulent times? Here's the secret. All of us are going to experience turbulent times, but there's a difference between experiencing turbulent times with Jesus on the boat and Jesus not being on the boat. Question is, who do you want on the boat with you? Do you want to be solo or with your friends, or do you want Jesus to be on the boat with your friends? Or do you want to get out of your boat with your friends so you can get in the boat with Jesus? Or walk on water with Jesus? So this guy, he had no clue what he was asking. He was just distorted. Verse 59 to 60, God says, Lord, first let me go bury my father. Delayed. Let me do this first. So in other words, he's saying, Jesus, I'll follow you, but first let me go do this. Right? I think that's been all of us. Because there's been plenty of times where God was calling you and I to do something, and you're like, let me first do this. That's not obedience. Let me help us understand something. Delayed obedience is the same as disobedience. Do you know the thing that frustrates me the most about parenting? It's not the fact that my son knows what he's supposed to do. It's the fact that he obeys later than what he's actually supposed to obey. That's what frustrates me. And all of us who have been parents in here or who are parents in here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I tell you to do something five times. Like this week is a perfect example, right? Putting our kids to bed is an event, right? It's an experience. Let me just leave it at that. And it's usually not the most pleasant of experiences. There's usually a lot of tears being shed. There's usually some pain involved here. And every time we put him to bed, it's like he likes to just prolong this whole process. And so he asks, you know, can I have some water? Can I go say night-night? Like he says night-night 8 to 10 times. Like, dude, we've said it twice. Lay down. That's actually the tone of voice that I use with the microphone. Lay down. Night-night, lay down. And still doesn't go to sleep. And then I have to go in there and lay hands on him. In Jesus' name. But it's interesting because, like, before that point actually happens, I'm telling him to go to sleep, to go to sleep, and go to sleep. And so this week in particular, dude just sits there and just looks at me with a smile on his face. So you just going to sit here and look at me while I'm telling you to go night-night. and not roll over, not move. You think it's a game? Okay. We can play that game too. And if you ask my wife, there was a lot of tears that were shed in that moment. If you want some parenting advice, in my short window of parenting, I could give you a little tip, if you will. But I digress. But the thing that frustrates me the most about that moment is delayed obedience, because it wasn't like you didn't know what you were supposed to do. You knew exactly what you were supposed to do. So why does it take me having to pop your little leg for you to obey? But all of us do it, man, myself included. Like, it's like God's like, why do I have to kind of apply some pressure to your life to get you to take the next step? Right? And guys, we are in good company. Trust me, all of us have done it. All of us are continuing to do it. All of us probably will always do it, because as we're following God and he calls us to do things that we don't want to do, there's always going to be that moment of delay where we don't want to take the next step. In scripture, Jesus called the disciples to go make disciples of all nations. He says, leave Jerusalem. Once you go to Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, go to the othermost parts of the earth. You know what they wanted to do? Camp out in Jerusalem. Jesus was like, cool, I'm going to send a persecution y'all way, so that way y'all can leave Jerusalem and spread the gospel everywhere else. Why does God oftentimes have to put pressure on us to get us to obey? It's crazy. Some of us are like, man, my life is just, it's so much stuff going on right now. Maybe God's allowing the persecution to come in your life, the uncomfortable times to come into your life to get you and I to move forward. It's not because he hates us, it's because he loves us and he knows what's on the other side of our obedience. And he's waiting for us to take the step. He's waiting for us to move forward. That's what that follower, potential follower, wrestled with. The delayed follower. And then verses 61 through 62, he says, I will follow you, but let me first go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, this person can't follow me because they're double-minded. In one instance, you're saying you're with me, but then you turn around and go the other way. That's not what it means to follow Christ. One person said it like this, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. In other words, if Jesus isn't overseeing my entire life, he's not overseeing any of my life, not in terms of me surrendering my life to him. So I can't compartmentalize my relationship with God. Following Jesus is not about coming to church. It's not about reading your Bible. It's not about singing worship songs. It's not about giving him one day out of the week. It's about giving him my life, because here's what happens. When I give him my life, I'll do all of those things. See, a lot of times people think that if I just do all those things, then that makes me right with God. No, it doesn't make you right with God. Not at all. But when you get right with God, you end up doing all of those things. Does that make sense? See, like the world kind of flips it upside down. The world says, obey, and then God will love you. God says, receive my love, then you'll be able to obey me. Then you'll be able to follow me. When you surrender to me, then you will begin to do the things that I've called you to do. So what is following Jesus all about? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Here's what the gospel writer Luke says in Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. In other words, it's not about you. We talked about this a few weeks ago. I have to deny myself. I have to say no to Edwin and say yes to Jesus. I have to say no to what's my preference and say yes to what his purpose is. And that sometimes is not going to feel good, which is why he said, take up your cross. There is nothing comfortable. There is nothing feel good about the cross, because that means something has to die. But here's the good news. If the old you was dying, then the new you can be born again. And the new you is a much better version than the old you. And the new you can only happen when you and I surrender our lives to Jesus. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 15, and he, talking about Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. In scripture, a follower is a disciple. It's a Christian. Like, you may kind of hear people use different terms that almost kind of say, like, there's different tiers of your relationship with God. No, follower and disciple, they are the same exact thing. Christian, follower, disciple mean the same thing. Student of Jesus, follower of Jesus, one who's in a relationship with Jesus. Don't get caught up in the semantics. It means the same thing in its truest form. The problem is people oftentimes call themselves followers but don't represent the person that they claim to be following. So that's why the world is confused, because it's like you call yourself a Christian, but nothing about your life looks like the one you claim to follow. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It's not about being perfect. It's about, does my life reflect the one that I claim to follow? If I'm a Philadelphia Eagles fan, you can clearly see that. Am I a Lakers fan? I haven't been rocking a lot of Laker gear this year, but I am a Lakers fan. It's the reality of it. So if I'm a Jesus follower, then that means that my life is going to begin to look like Jesus. Doesn't mean that I'm going to be perfect, but it means that if I'm following Jesus, then the character of Christ should now begin to be produced through my life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 talks about that, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. If none of those things are being produced in my life, I'm probably not a follower of Jesus. I'm probably calling myself a follower, but I'm really a faker, counterfeit. Now, I ain't make that up. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says, true followers, man, they begin to talk like me, right? You could tell a person who loves Beyonce. Man, they got all the Beyonce albums. They got the stuff that hasn't even been released on iTunes. They got the underground stuff, right? They travel. Beyonce's going to be in California. I'm getting in the car from Virginia. And I'm driving to California. Just crazy, right? But I think that's what happens when you are really, really invested in something. And so if you and I are truly invested in Jesus as a follower, which means to be fully devoted, then my life will begin to look like him. Being a follower of Jesus means that my entire life is consumed by him and with him. It means I no longer live for myself, but I live for Jesus in response to him living, dying for my sins, resurrecting on the third day. So I said a few weeks ago when we preached this message called Living a Christ-Centered Life in a Self-Centered World, that the reason why for me personally I'm so passionate about this is because I understand and know just how sinful I was and can be. And when I think about that and how Jesus got on a cross, died for somebody who was trifling, messy, nasty, a liar, no good, and got up on the cross and said, Edwin, I still love you in your broken state and I'm still going to do this for you. When I begin to see that for what it is and receive that, the very thing that is in me that is compelling me to live out this life is not some willpower. It is the Spirit of God who's living on the inside of me. So this is why I preach with passion. This is why I'm trying to get you to take the next step. Whether it's follow Jesus. For some of us, that's your next step. You haven't followed Jesus. You came to a church service, but you didn't follow Jesus. Following Jesus means that I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, that he lived a sinless life, that God the Father, by the power of the Spirit, raised him up from the grave on the third day, that now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for my sins. And now he has given me his Holy Spirit of God so that way I can live the Spirit-empowered and Spirit-filled life that he's called me to live. I'm preaching good. Y'all ain't saying nothing. That's what he's called us to do. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's not about knowing information. It's not about knowing information about Jesus. It's about having intimacy with Jesus. I think a lot of people know a lot of information about Jesus. Guys, I've taken plenty of classes over the course of like my college career and even at Regent University for seminary and for the short time I was there. And they knew a whole lot about Scripture. But a lot of people didn't know Jesus. They knew a whole lot about what the Bible had to say about Jesus, but they never had a relationship with Jesus. One of the things that I loved about one of my seminary classes was my spiritual formation class. And one of the things that my professor, never forget her name was Diane Chandler. And she said, hey, before you guys understand what you're called to do for Jesus, you need to be in an intimate relationship with Jesus. You know what she did the first like day of class? She made us go on a walk and pray and talk to Jesus. That was like our assignment the whole night. It was a night class. So talking about Jesus being the light of the world, it's real. But hey, just go spend some time with Jesus. Guys, that was the most life-changing class that I've ever taken in my life, undergrad, grad, whatever, because it brought me to the place of, I was already a believer, but it helped me to focus even more so on what God is calling me to do and what God desires most. He doesn't desire your effort. He doesn't desire your work. He doesn't desire the good things that you do. He desires a relationship with you. And when you and I have a relationship with him, then we begin to do all of those other things out of our gratitude for what he has done for us. Knowing Jesus means you know him personally. Here's what Matthew 22 verses 36 through 40 says. Jesus is talking to a guy who comes up to him and says, what's the greatest commandment of all time? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's what it means to be in a relationship with God. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It means to love God completely with every ounce of my being. It doesn't mean that I'm compartmentalizing. I love God on some days and then I don't love him on other days. No, it means Jesus, you have all of me. So way before John Legend came out with that song for his wife, Jesus has been calling you and I to do this from all eternity. to give him our lives. And following Jesus is all about you seeing all of life as worship. So a lot of times it's easy to kind of think that worship is just like coming in here singing songs. That's not really just worship. That's a component of worship. That's not what worship is. Worship means that I'm living my entire life surrendered to God through Jesus. That's what it means. So how am I treating people on my job? That's an act of worship. I don't know if you know that or not. How am I loving my family? How am I loving my kids? How am I loving my spouse? That's an act of worship, right? How am I treating people? That's why Jesus said the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else hangs on these two things. How am I doing in those areas, right? How's my faithfulness? Because if I'm not doing those things in a way that honors God, then that probably begins to reflect my relationship with God. It means that I love God with my time, my talents, and my treasure. You know, the things that oftentimes we can tell that God hasn't received from us yet, the things that we won't release to him, are the things that we oftentimes fight to keep. So this is why, like, money is always a controversial thing in the church, because money has a grip on our heart. That's been like a place in our heart where we haven't surrendered to Jesus yet. It's weird. So it's like, Jesus, I love you. Jesus is like, hey, can you sacrifice so that more churches can get planted, so that more people can be reached? By the way, this past Friday, we had a few people from our team who went to go serve some teachers at a local elementary school for Teacher Appreciation Week. You know why that happens? Because people are saying, Jesus, what I have belongs to you, and I'm giving it back to you so that way we can advance the kingdom here on earth. If people were stingy, we wouldn't be able to do that. My resources don't belong to me. My house doesn't belong to me. I know the car that you pay for, you think about, it's in your name, but it's in the name of Jesus that you have that car. Like, it's all about Jesus, man. It's all about us worshiping God with everything that we have, our time, our talents, our treasure. Following Jesus is a lifelong process. It's not a one-time event. So it's not one of those things like, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins, that you resurrected, that you're seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, interceding on my behalf. I'm good. I'm going to just go club it out, drink it out, party it out, smoke it out, sex it out. I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm good once I get to heaven. Jesus is like, if that's your mentality, you probably don't know me. Because if you knew me, you wouldn't even have a desire for those other things. That's why scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because the whole principle is, once I get a taste of Jesus, I don't have a hunger and thirst for anything else. He says it like this in Matthew 5, those who thirst and hunger for righteousness shall be filled. What are you hungry for right now? Krispy Kreme? Right? Popeyes? Chick-fil-A? Man, it'd be awesome if Chick-fil-A was open on Sunday. Gosh, Jesus. It's awesome. But you know what's better than Chick-fil-A? Jesus. The presence of God in my life. The love of Christ. This is why Paul could say, man, I'm willing to give everything for the gospel. Because I know what the gospel, which is the good news of what God has done for me, means for my life. So whatever he says, Jesus says, I do. Wherever he leads me, that's where I go. I love the way he does. I talk the way he does. It's all about Jesus. There's a song that came out years ago that said, I have decided to follow Jesus. We've actually sang this a few times in our services months ago. We haven't sang it recently, but it says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. It means that I'm looking straight ahead. I have my eyes gazed on the Creator, and I'm following him. So when Jesus says this here, whoever follows me, that's exactly what he means. That my whole life is tethered to him. That it's all about Jesus. Why is it all about Jesus? Because Jesus gave his all for us. That's why it's all about him. That's why Paul says, we preach nothing except Christ crucified. So we talk about Jesus a whole lot around here in our church. Because God the Father sent his son Jesus to reconcile us back to himself. To be in a relationship with him. It's all about Jesus. So we preach the cross. We preach his life. We preach his death. We preach his resurrection. We preach his ascension because we want you to have a clear picture of Jesus Christ. I think so often it's easy in the church to kind of get a picture of all these other things. It would have been very easy for me to come here on a Mother's Day and preach a Mother's Day message. Let me help you understand something. Your mama ain't dying on the cross for you. Mama's great. She makes some awesome food. Yes, she was faithful to you. She put up with your nonsense. Awesome. But man, that is just a picture of the faithfulness and the love of God. So we preach about Jesus. And we bless God for the mothers that Jesus has worked through to get us to where we are now. I want you to see Christ. I want you to see him high and lifted up. So then he says this, as we get ready to end, he says that whoever follows me, they will never walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. Jesus gives a promise to anyone who trusts in him. So when Jesus says they will never live in darkness or walk in darkness, darkness is really a metaphor for sinfulness. In other words, they will no longer be a prisoner or be a slave to their sinfulness. In other words, they will be set free. It doesn't mean that you and I won't slip up. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that the overall track of your life is no longer to follow your flesh, but it's to follow me. That I will light up your life. Any other direction that we head into apart from Jesus, it always leads to a dead end. Here's what I want us to really understand, that if you're following somebody who is not Jesus or following something that is not Jesus, following a job that Jesus didn't lead you to, it will lead to a dead end. Here's what Proverbs 14 and 12 says, that there is a way that seems right to a man, and in the end, it leads to destruction. Some of your translations say death. In other words, if I'm not following Jesus, it always ends bad. Always ends bad. Even if I am a believer, like I'm a follower of Christ, I believe in him, I've accepted him as my Lord and as my Savior, but I kind of like get distracted by all these other things and I begin to kind of go off to the side or kind of get distracted and kind of begin to not focus on Jesus as much as I am on other things, that will always end bad. So you will always be left with consequences in some capacity. But God is calling us to follow Jesus. If you're not following Jesus, you're headed for disaster, a great crash. Not following Jesus, it always leads to destruction. So in other words, for salvation purposes, if I have yet to make a decision to trust in Jesus for my salvation, I'm going to be eternally separated from God. Jesus came to bridge the gap. That's why we call our church the Bridge Church, because Jesus is the bridge who reconciles us back to God. And the only way I can be in a relationship with God is through Jesus. So John 14, 6 says it like this, where Jesus says these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to God the Father except through me. In other words, I can't say I know God, but don't believe or don't love Jesus. It's impossible. They go hand in hand. They're inseparable. I have to follow Jesus. The light of life and what Jesus says here is the eternal life that I have with God. It means eternal fellowship with God, an eternal relationship with God. It means that I've moved from a life controlled by sin to a life controlled by the Savior, Jesus. Following Jesus always leads to life. Guys, I don't know about you, but I once believed that life was found in certain habits, or that joy and fulfillment and pleasure was found in all these other things. And what I quickly found out, like many of us, is, man, they left you feeling terrible. They left you feeling empty. Following Jesus is what leads to life, because he is life. That's why he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, I can't find fulfillment. I don't find joy. I don't find satisfaction apart from Jesus, because he leads to life with God and leads me to experiencing God's best for my life. So what does this mean for us as a church? I said all this to get to this point. What does this mean for us as a church, as the local church, as the body of Christ? Like, how does this flush out in this particular church, the Bridge Church? Matthew 28, 19, Jesus says these final words to his apostles, his disciples, before he ascends to heaven. He says, go make disciples of all nations. Go make disciples. In other words, he's saying, go make more followers. Go lead more people to me. Go tell other people about the gospel. This is why we're constantly telling you, you need to invite people to Sunday services with you. You need to tell others about small group. You need to connect with other people on your job. You don't need to just kind of stay in your cubicle at your job or kind of stay in your space, but you need to go out to these people. You need to connect with your neighbors. You need to reach out to these people, because we have a clarion call, not just as the church collectively, but as the church individually. You and I, as followers of Jesus, we have a call and a command to go make disciples. Like, this isn't something that I'm called to do just as pastor. No, I'm actually called to equip you to do that. All of us as a collective unit individually, we're called to go be little lights of Christ to other people, to go point other people to Jesus. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 5 that you are the light of the world. He wasn't talking about light that gives light to the whole world. He's talking about light, like you guys are going to go out and you're going to share my gospel, and it's going to bring hope to places that are broken. You're going to tell other people about my good news and my love and my forgiveness to others who desire it, who crave it, who are looking for relationship in all these other places. You guys are going to be the ones to go to your job and begin to just pray over the people who are there and to bring forth a word of encouragement. You're going to be the ones who are going to be peacemakers in your family. You're going to be the ones who are going to be the ones who reconcile people in your family. You're going to be the ones who support others in your community. Those are the things that I'm calling you to do, to go make disciples. So he says we're called to make disciples. And it's interesting because he also says, go make disciples of all nations. Nations in the Greek, in the original language that the New Testament was written in, it actually translates to this Greek word ethnos, which actually means ethnicities. In other words, all of these different people groups, right? White, black, Asian, Latino. No matter where people are from, I'm calling you to make disciples of all nations. In other words, the church is to be the multi-ethnic bride of Christ. The local church is to reflect this. So we talk about this constantly here. I was recently talking with a church planner who wanted to just kind of connect, and he kind of asked me, like, hey, what are you guys doing to really kind of reach, like, how is your church growing to be multi-ethnic? Like, I've heard things about it, I see it, and like, how is this happening? And I was like, dude, I really don't know. And you just talk about it. We just preach about it. I mean, we kind of cast this large vision in preaching the gospel. And I believe that in preaching the gospel in its truest form, God will begin to reconcile people of every nation, tribe, and tongue and language to himself. And that's actually what we see happening. And it's a beautiful thing. But it's exactly what Jesus told us to do. So, like, there can't be a black church, a white church, an Asian church, a Latino church. When we get to heaven, it's just the body, the people, the church. Right? He's not going to have a section, hey, all my gospel lovers over here, gospel genre people, all my Christian contemporary, right? All my people who just like to sing hymns, right? All of you guys have your own sections, worship. No. Revelation 5:9 says, people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and language will gather around the throne of God saying, holy, 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 worthy, worthy, worthy. It's the God who was, who is, and is to come. So when Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations, that's what he's talking about. So we're not diverse for diversity's sake or even because our community is diverse. That's like an indictment on God. Like, we want to be a diverse church because Hampton has 43% white people, 47% black people, 10% everything else. No, we want to be diverse because this is what Jesus called us to do. The byproduct of that is it begins to reflect the community. Does that kind of make sense? Because you can have diversity in a church, but people still not be reconciled to one another. People still not get along with each other. But when the gospel is reconciling us to God and to one another, that's when you have love, unity, forgiveness, wholeness. It's a beautiful picture of what heaven will actually be like. So the Apostle Paul, when he planted churches like all throughout 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, and Colossians, and Philippians, like, these churches were actually multi-ethnic churches. Like, there weren't churches that were dominated by one particular ethnic group. So in scripture, the scriptures actually know nothing about a particular church that was dominated by one ethnic group except the Jerusalem church, which is the very thing that Jesus was moving people from. But all throughout the scriptures, the churches reflected the very heart of God. So as a church, we're called to help people of all ethnicities follow Jesus. We want to see people make the decision to put their faith and trust in Jesus by trusting in what God has done through the finished work of Christ. So everything, like, if you've tuned me out this whole time, everything is about helping people follow Jesus. And one of the biggest ways we do that here at our church is through our weekend services. Because here is where you will hear the gospel clearly proclaimed. You hear it in small groups, but you hear it in a longer way on Sundays. You hear it in an even greater way on Sundays, not just through preaching, but through song, through announcements, through greeting when you walk in the doors. That's what it's about. And all of us are called to help people follow Jesus. I said a few weeks ago that as we're continuing on in this series, you guys are going to start seeing signs up in our buildings on Sundays that kind of begin to reflect the very fabric of what we're talking about here. So you're going to see a sign that says follow. What does that mean? To get people to follow Jesus. You're going to see another sign next week or in a few weeks that says connect. That's what we're preaching about next week. What is that about? Connecting with community. Then a few weeks later, you're going to see another sign that says discover. What does that mean? Discovering your purpose. We're called to help people find out their purpose. Too many people are walking around in life having no clue what they're supposed to do. Working dead-end jobs that have no clue what they're supposed to do. And Jesus is like, I have a purpose for you on that job. I want to do something through you. You're going to see another sign that actually says serve. What does that mean? To serve others, because we're called to serve others. not just with our hearts, but also with our hands. So you're going to see all these different type of things all throughout our church building on Sunday mornings, and they're going to all point back to what Jesus is calling us to do, to help people follow him, to help people connect with others, with other people, with community, to help people discover their purpose and help people serve others. So worship team, you guys can come on up. Here's my question I don't want to ask us as we prepare just to wrap up. When I ask you, are you following Jesus? Are you following him? I think all of us in here have a clear call. And I think all of us fall into one of two categories. Number one, either you and I need to follow Jesus, make the decision to trust in him as our Lord and as our Savior for the first time. Maybe you haven't done that. Or secondly, maybe you have done that. You believed in Jesus. You were baptized. Good. But following Jesus is not a one-time event. It's a lifelong process. So maybe there's some areas right now in our life, for those of us who are Christ followers, where we're not being obedient. We're kind of straying. We're kind of doing our own thing. And God is calling us to take this next step. Jesus is calling us. I'm calling you out of this relationship. I'm calling you out of that habit. We have a relationship with one another, but you're kind of getting off track. But I'm here for you. I'm here to show you that I'm for you. I'm not against you. I'm here to show you that I love you. I have a plan for you. I want to do amazing things through your life, but it all starts with you and I committing to him. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, last week we talked about moving forward. Moving forward is us moving forward closer to Jesus, taking the next step, becoming who he's called us to be, walking it out. And today, you have an opportunity to make a declaration to Jesus, to say, Jesus, I'm giving you my life. Jesus, I don't want to just give you part of me any longer. No, I want to give you all of me. There's been areas in my life where I've been disobedient. Today, I'm ready to surrender it to you. If that's you, if you could just be honest for a moment, you already know him, but you know that there's some areas that you have yet to surrender to him. Could you do me a favor and just raise your hand? I just want to pray for you just for a moment. Amen. Awesome. Thank you for your honesty. Amen. Amen. Father, for every hand that's lifted, for every person who's ready to just take that next step, they already know you. They know you are good. They've received your love. They've received your grace by faith. But there's been some areas where we've yet to surrender. But for every person who has made that decision today and who wants to commit themselves to taking that step, to leaving that habit, to leaving that place, to leaving that addiction, to leaving that burden, I pray that you would give them strength. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would comfort them in this moment, that they would know that as they're taking this step towards you to go deeper in their relationship with you, that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. That this morning, God, will be a new and a fresh start for them. That today on this Mother's Day, they will move forward to become who you've called them to be. That they will no longer be defined by what they did yesterday. That they will no longer be confined to where they are now, but rather they will move forward to what you've called them to do. In Jesus' name. While every head is still bowed and every eye still closed, if you're here this morning and you're saying, the step that God is calling me to take is to actually trust Jesus for the first time, to give him my life, to surrender to him, to receive his grace, to believe in him as my Lord and as my Savior, to believe that he died for my sins and to confess that and that God raised him from the grave on the third day. If that's your desire, I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm just going to let this be completely personal between you and God. But if this is your heart's desire and you're ready to completely give your life to Christ and you want to receive him today by faith, this light, this promise that he gives you that you will no longer walk in darkness but that you will walk in light, this can happen right now as a result of you giving him your life. So if this is your desire, and you're ready to make this decision and give him your life today, I just want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose for me. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me new life. In your name, amen. Come on, church, let's put our hands together this morning for what God is doing in our lives. Amen. So here's what I want us to do. Two things. Number one, if you made a decision to give Christ your life this morning, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, we believe that you made the greatest decision that a person could ever make by surrendering your life to Christ. I want you to pull out that worship guide.